Just a word of comment on the closing statement of the gospel we've just read. They left everything and became his followers. You might ask, what do the disciples have to leave? Frankly, not much. A few old nets, some old boats, and that's it. Yet we're told they left everything and followed him. What our Lord is telling us, and we all need to learn it, that in the last analysis, it is not how much we have to give up to follow Christ. It is that we surrender everything that we like, no matter what it is, in order to please our Lord. If there is one lesson that St. Ignatius wants to teach through the spiritual exercises, it is that we might be detached from everything in this world that keeps us from following Christ with our whole heart. At the beginning of the new school year, I think we can ask ourselves, what is in our lives? What are the things that we like, that God wants us to sacrifice? What are the things in our life that God wants us to endure? In all of our lives, we have in greater or less measure attachments that keep us from following Christ as generously as we should. You have yours, and I sure have mine. This is the sixth day of my annual retreat. All I know over the years of making retreats, all I know is that every year I examine my conscience and ask myself before God, what are the creatures in my life from which I must be detached? It is well periodically, indeed I would say daily, to examine our consciences and ask ourselves, or better, ask our Lord, Lord, what is there in my life that you know I should be detached from? Is it the things that you put into my life that you want me to give up? Is it things in my life that you want me to endure? Every evening, may I suggest that we examine our consciences. Every day, examine our consciences and ask ourselves, what has there been in my life today that I should have given up out of love for God? Because come a day sooner than any of us expect when literally, we will be leaving everything behind. When God calls us into eternity, let's make sure there is nothing holding us back from the total service of our Lord. Lord Jesus, detach my heart from everything in this life that displeases you, so that, doing everything as far as I can to do your will here in this life, I may be happy with you for all eternity. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today, on the first Friday of September, I think we should say something about our devotion to the Sacred Heart. As you know, the Society of Jesus has been specially commissioned by the Holy See and by its rule to promote devotion to the Sacred Heart. Just for the record, we do still observe the first Fridays. May I just make four practical suggestions? First, if we're not doing so, may I suggest we recite the morning offering to the Sacred Heart every day. Each month, as you know, the Holy Father has a special intention for the apostleship of prayer. For the record, this month's is the leaders of commerce in the world may practice justice towards the poor people of the world. The leaders of commerce may practice justice toward the poor people of the world. Before I came over, I just thought I'd check one statistic. In the United States, we have one physician for 650 Americans. In Tanzania, they have one physician for 40,000 people. First recommendation. Let's see the morning offering, ending always with the intention of the Holy Father for that month. Secondly, if you don't have one, get a Sacred Heart badge. If you need some, I'll bring some tomorrow. Before I came over, I made sure, do I have mine? Yes, I do. In your purse, in your wallet, on your person, get and carry a Sacred Heart badge. Thirdly, our Lord promised special blessings to those who have an image of His Sacred Heart in their homes. If you don't have one, get one. Again, I can get them at a very low price. A picture or a statue, of course, of the Sacred Heart in every home. And then finally, at least one short aspiration to the Sacred Heart. Make one up, use one of the standard ones. I make sure I don't pick up the telephone before I do it. When the phone rings, Most Sacred Heart of Jesus, enlighten me. And I pick up the telephone. All I know is that many phone calls, I need all the help I can get. Once more, the morning offering, the Sacred Heart badge, an image of the Sacred Heart in the home, and at least once, besides, of course, the morning offering, to have some favorite aspiration to the Sacred Heart that we repeat. Most Sacred Heart of Jesus, have mercy on us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today, on the first Saturday of the month, I think we should say something about the importance of Saturday in the mind of the Church and how we should put into practice what the Church over the centuries has always identified with Saturdays. As we know, on the first Holy Week, after our Lord was crucified and died on the cross, everyone else lost their faith, we must say, in Christ's promise of rising from the dead. Everyone, that is, except his mother. So that, again over the centuries, Saturday has been called Faith Day. It's been called Mary's Day. And what used to be the Sabbath among the Jews is now Our Lady's Day, specially dedicated to Our Lady to honor her own unqualified and undying faith on that first Holy Saturday. If there is one thing we need, and I mean desperately need today, is to recognize our responsibility as believing Catholics in our Catholic faith. We are to understand what we believe. We should put our faith into practice. And now I want to say this, and we should start defending our faith against the virulent attacks on the Catholic Church in our day. First, we must know our Catholic faith. Being able to recite the Apostles' Creed, or know some of the faith formulas that as Catholics were to profess, is not enough. We believe with the intellect, across the street. We have the most elaborate courses in everything. And how well I know, in our 28 Jesuit colleges and universities in the United States, how little of the true faith is taught to the students. I know. I also know I am being recorded. Know your faith. Study the faith. But my friends, be sure you know whom you read, whether magazines, whether books, and whom you listen to in writing or speaking about the Catholic faith today. To name just two anti-Catholic magazines in the United States today, the St. Anthony Messenger, published in Cincinnati, and the U.S. Catholic, published in Chicago. You want to lose your faith? Read those two magazines from cover to cover every month for a year. Know your faith. Learn it. We cannot remain good Catholics in today's world without understanding what we believe. Secondly, live the faith. And I'm talking to the right audience. Saturday morning, and you hear from Mass. Thanks. Live the faith. Which means that we put our faith into practice. How? Through our practice of charity. Through our practice of chastity. Through our practice of humble obedience to the Church's teaching. And finally, in all of this, should remind us, especially on Saturdays, to defend the faith. Finishing my annual 8-day retreat today. Come out tomorrow on the anniversary of my first vows on the 8th of September. From our Jesuit library again across the street, the bestseller, Joshua. Have you heard about the book? Joshua. I copied about 10 pages for my meditation today. A priest who lost, well, his faith in his own priesthood. It is now publishing books in the hundreds of thousands circulation, attacking the faith in which as a child he'd been reared. It's about time we developed defenders of the Catholic faith. Men, women, and even children. In Detroit, I think we should have, remember Frank Sheed? Standing on street corners, defending the Catholic faith. Kindly, firmly, but boldly. I repeat where I began. Saturdays are days of special faith. Faith for us Catholics in Jesus Christ, the Son of the Living God, which faith Our Lady maintained after her son was crucified, died, and was buried. And as St. Ignatius tells us, of course Jesus first appeared to his mother on Easter Sunday. It's not in the scripture, says Ignatius. He doesn't have to be. Anybody with any sense, I'm quoting Ignatius, knows Christ would first appear to his mother to reward her faith in his divinity and his power to raise himself from the dead on Easter Sunday. Mary, Mother of the Church, Mary, Mother of God, Mary, Virgin Most Faithful, obtain for us in today's chaotic world a deep, strong faith that we understand, that we put into practice, and that we are courageous enough to defend. Because, dear Mary, we know only those who believe will be saved. No one else will reach heaven. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Today on the feast of St. Peter Claver, the Apostle of the Negroes, I think we should say something first about the slave trade, then about St. Peter Claver, and finally, some lessons for us in our day. The slave trade, as we know, goes back to the early days of recorded history. Egypt, Babylonia, Persia were all slave countries. Our own United States was a slave country. South America was a slave country. It is well to remind ourselves that slavery, in spite of all the rhetoric to the contrary, has not disappeared. There is as much slavery going on in the world today as there ever was, if anything, even more. Economic slavery is so widespread. The Holy Father's intention for the apostleship of prayer this month is, pray that those in commerce might not enslave, pardon me, might not continue enslaving the poor nations of the world. Mexico, for example, is a slave country of the United States, as every Mexican knows. First then, slavery.
is a political and social phenomenon that has been going on since the dawn of history. Saint Peter Claver was not a liberation theologian. He did not tell the people to take up arms and fight these criminals who are going with empty boats to Africa and coming back filled with blacks who then were sold in the slave markets of South America. Peter Claver practiced charity. The lowest figure is that he personally instructed and baptized over 100,000. And, interestingly, and he was for quite some time not encouraged by his Jesuit superiors. Well, he'd obey until the superiors were changed, then he'd go back to play his trade, not in slavery, but in freeing the slaves interiorly. And that is the key to understanding Saint Peter Claver. It was a horrid humiliation, the fact that these slaves, taken in boatloads, many would die on the way, and their body would be thrown overboard in crossing the Atlantic. He did bring them food, clothing, medication, but he brought them the gospel. Finally, the lesson for us. Let nobody tell you that slavery has disappeared. It is widespread. Over the years in my priesthood, how many fathers I've talked to, they want to raise a family. But Father, how do you do it? How do you do it? The feminist movement is organized slavery. And the ones whom their overlords are using women to enslave are men. Present figures, 55%. Of the laboring force in America are women. Our colleges and universities enslaving people with the ideas, got no choice. If you want to go to school except to listen. Wish it was only drivel, but it is a learned drivel. By the time the young people finish college, they've been so brainwashed, they are slaves, mental slaves, of those who are controlling the thinking of our nation. And so the story goes on. What's the lesson for us? Christ gave us the answer to freeing people from slavery. And that's the gospel. The opening verse at the beginning of Mass. It is internal freedom and not just other people. We need to believe how the worst slavery is a slavery in our own minds and hearts. When we're not free because We are enchained by our own unruly desires and passions. We are enslaved within to be freed from the shackles that our own uncontrolled desires can bind us in a much more devastating way than being locked up in prison. Lord Jesus, through the merit of Saint Peter Claver, obtain for the world some measure of that freedom that you came to give the human race. Give us, dear Jesus, the freedom we need to be delivered from ourselves, from our lower selves, so that mastering our own evil inclinations, we may serve you free and without fear as a prelude to that heavenly release from slavery, which is our destiny. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. As often as we've heard this gospel, that those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted, we can never hear too often how important it is to be humble, and humble not only externally, but humble deep down in our own hearts. The essence of humility is to recognize and live the truth. Humility is truth. There is, first of all, the humility of recognizing the truth between God and ourselves. The truth is, God is our Master and Lord. He is our Creator, without whom we wouldn't even exist. No words can describe the disproportion between God and ourselves. He is the only being who cannot not exist, who must be. We do not have to exist. Except for God, we would be what we were before we became what we are, and that is nothing. And yet mysteriously we have a free will. And the most important function of our free will is to recognize in the deepest sense our nothingness. In other words, before God, we show our humility by constantly submitting ourselves, our minds to the mind of God, our wills to the will of God. In practice, however, for most of us, most of the time, humility is recognizing the truth between ourselves and other people. Between ourselves and others. No matter how well we know a person, we do not really know how, in the eyes of God, that person is recognized. We know how much we have sinned. We know what we have done wrong. And one of the main reasons that God allows us to sin is to keep us humble. but in our dealings with others. And this is the rule of Saint Ignatius. We should always consider, what an adverb, we should always consider others before God, superior to ourselves. We don't know, we just don't know what God thinks of others. We have good reason to know what God should think of us. In other words, practice humility in dealing with others. And even when we see somebody doing something which is atrociously wrong, to tell ourselves, there but for the grace of God, go I. Lord Jesus, there's only one lesson you've ever directly told us to learn from you, and that is to be meek and humble of heart. Give us, dear Jesus, that meekness and humility without which we cannot please you, but with which, dear Savior, you will use us far beyond our wildest dreams and achieving great things for you on one condition, that we are and remain constantly in our own eyes meek and humble, because we know, dear Lord, whatever good there is in us is due to your bounty. Whatever is evil in us, how well we know, is due to us. Jesus, meek and humble of heart, make, oh make, our hearts as meek, as humble as thine. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Now the Feast of the Triumph of the Holy Cross. Let me ask ourselves, how is the cross of Christ our means of salvation? We believe, of course, that God became man and died on the cross for our salvation. However, we are saved by the cross of Christ not only because Christ died on his cross. We are saved by the cross of Christ first because we believe that God became man in order that he might die on the cross to redeem a sinful world. So it's first an act of faith. But secondly, we are saved if, believing that Christ died on the cross, we further believe that we cannot be saved just because Christ died on his cross. We can only be saved in believing that his cross gave the graces we need. We then, mouthful of those graces, carry and, dare I say, die on our cross. Christ not only carried his cross, he died on the cross. And as we know, in the very last analysis, the cross in our lives is doing the will of God.
after all the vocabulary has been exhausted, after all the words we have at our disposal have been used, and the last analysis, carrying our cross, means accepting God's will, which so constantly crosses our will. In other words, the word cross is both a noun and a verb. And it's the verb that is so demanding in our lives. We have desires. We have fears. But as sure as there's a God in heaven, God, I demand that we give up, sacrifice, let go of what we like. That crosses our wills. Or we have fears. We dread. We read about something happening to someone. We shake our heads. How terrible. Well, give God time. He will send us. The last thing we would want to happen to us. In other words, the cross is bifocal. It is God depriving us of what we want, allowing us to have strong ambitions and desires, and not allowing us to either possess or enjoy what we want. And we have fears, things we dread, and God will send what we would never choose. On both levels, we need all the grace we can get. And that is why constantly asking our Lord to give us the grace we need to carry our cross and to die on our cross. It is a good idea and periodically to remind ourselves that whenever we make the sign of the cross, that it be both a profession of faith in God becoming man to both carry and die on his cross, first an act of faith and then an act of petition, asking for the light first even to recognize that the trials or difficulties in our lives are the crosses we're supposed to carry and, if need be, even die on. And then the grace, and above all, the grace of strength not to complain, not to resist, but the highest level of sanctity to actually, as St. Paul tells us, choose the cross, love the cross. In other words, undertake what, naturally speaking, we would never do, provided we know it is God's will, and he would be more pleased, no sin involved, he would be more pleased if I did or avoided something that costs me my own self-satisfaction and self-will to choose it. and to make the way of the cross every day. Daily, to make the way of the cross, both as an act of faith and as petition. First, we adore thee, O Christ, and we bless thee, because by thy cross thou hast redeemed the world. And then, our prayer. I beg you, O Christ, and I implore you,